going to invite Kieran Bush to the stage now. Kieran serves as the chairman of Renew, and Kieran's going to be speaking on growing leaders for the wider church around the challenges and opportunities and issues there are at the moment in terms of things like ordination pathways. So many of us are ordained here. There are many who are lay leaders here as well, and nevertheless, this whole area is of concern, I think, to all of us. So, Kieran, can I pray for you?
Please
speak. Thank you. Father, we thank you for Kieran. We thank you for his service of all of us as the chairman of Renew. And we pray that you would bless him now as he speaks to us and gets us thinking about this whole area of growing leaders for the wider church. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Joe, so much. Good morning, friends. Before I get started, I need to pass on some brief but significant thanks to Tim Chapman, Ian Somersundrum, and Karen Saul, who are stepping down from the Renew planning team after several years' service. Tim is leaving Christchurch South Cams to lead a much-needed church plant in Saffron Walden. Ian's going to continue as vicar of St. John's Heaven, but will be devoting more time to contending for the gospel locally. Karen has stepped down as Amy's director of women's ministry, and she's decided to step down from the Renew planning team, and she served there and as a trustee for us for many years. Ian is here. Karen was planning to be with us. She was at her mother-in-law's funeral yesterday. But each of you, let me say very clearly, we want to praise God for you. Thank you. Our administrator, Tom Rothery, is going to be starting a new job shortly after the conference. Tom, thank you so much for your passion for the gospel, your servant-heartedness, and your commitment to the Renew agenda. Thank you so much. However, let's give big thanks to God for our successful recruitment. Big answers to many prayers. Joining the planning team, we've got Chris Houghton, Senior Minister of Holy Trinity Gateshead in Amy, and Ed Pennington, Vicar of Christchurch Encliffe and Regional Leader for Renew South Yorkshire. This is great news. Similarly, from January, Vicky Widows is going to be our new administrator, and Will Dawson has already joined us as a part-time communications and church engagement coordinator, I think. I can't remember the final word of that job title. But Vicky and Will are both here with us. We really look forward to working with you. Now, friends, as we heard yesterday, despite Renew's recent recruitment successes, Renew churches more generally are facing a recruitment crisis. A recruitment crisis to all sorts of jobs over all the country. When Brian and I chatted with regional leaders across the country, as we do each year, this theme came up again and again and again. So in Blackburn Diocese, they have more Orthodox bishops than some. They are actively wanting to appoint complementarians to plant churches, to lead revitalizations, to continue establishing healthy churches. But good men aren't applying for those roles. Nathan and David, Renew Blackburn's regional leaders, big question for me, and so I share it with you, is can Renew help people to move north to fill these kinds of posts? In Chelmsford Diocese, where I serve, two great youth work jobs have been advertised for well over a year without being filled. That's why we needed to hear from Shona and Chris yesterday afternoon. If you weren't in their session about youth work, please do listen to the recording when it becomes available soon after the conference. In wonderful, vibrant Walthamstow, where I serve, the only applications for our minister in training post came from overseas. Praise God, Nenad from Croatia is here with you. It's great to have you with us, brother. Even in large flagship churches, some in attractive, affluent areas, they're struggling to recruit assistant ministers, associate vicars, women in ministry, administrative staff. But perhaps our biggest need, as Alistair identified yesterday, is people coming forward for ordained Anglican ministry. Looking back over recent decades, I expect many of us know gifted men who haven't been ordained as Anglicans because of compromised convictions and conflicted consciences. Some older leaders here might be able to think of dozens of people over the years that have turned their back on the Church of England and Anglicanism more generally because of those things. Many of them are now serving in FIEC churches, Presbyterian churches, overseas as missionaries, in parachurch organizations, and sadly, many have decided just not to bother to offer themselves for set-aside full-time paid gospel ministry. When I was being ordained, the hot issue was mostly around the ordination of women and the practice in that kind of area. That was hard enough for folk in our constituency. On an important secondary issue, albeit sometimes with primary implications. But in my generation, we were able to be ordained, I think, in good conscience. We were told we had a permanent position of integrity. But LLF has made things so much harder. Again, we all know examples. We could chat around our tables. You could come up with examples of people like this. For me, I think of three men I've known for years in the Barking Episcopal area of Chelmsford Diocese. They all started Church of England selection, but none of them made it to the end. The first, from a working class background, he made it all the way to a selection conference, but decided in conscience that as he spoke at that selection conference, he must express his biblical convictions. He wasn't recommended. The second was all signed up to attend a selection conference around the time that LLF really started kicking off, but he withdrew knowing that in conscience he could no longer offer himself for ordained ministry, particularly in Chelmsford Diocese. A third went to a vocations day. He heard at that day from several rainbow-wearing leaders in same-sex partnerships that the Church of England supported their relationships. Some of those even implied strongly that they weren't celibate in those relationships. He was still willing to consider selection, but his first meeting was then set up with one of those folks he'd heard from at the front. We challenged that, but he was told that was the only option. Unsurprisingly, he withdrew from the process. Three great gospel men, praise God, still training for gospel ministry, one episcopal area. But now, at least, they're unable to be ordained in the Church of England. As we heard yesterday, LLF isn't the only issue. For example, leadership scandals and failures in our constituency, they've cost us leaders in various ways. And collectively, some have lost confidence that we know how to grow new, healthy leaders. Actually, I've written in my notes that I want to underscore this, but actually the talk that we just heard from Phil did that for us. We must honour the Lord in this area of our lives, otherwise we fail to serve his people. And as we heard yesterday, there are some young leaders feeling anxious as well about, will the church in the future be able to provide for them and for their family when church finances feel precarious? We face a recruitment crisis. But as Alistair showed us yesterday, we're not alone in that. He showed us the age profile of stipendiary clergy in the Church of England, which was really daunting, wasn't it? He also told us about how other complementarian networks across the country, including the FIEC, are also facing a recruitment crisis. More widely, many other voluntary sectors are experiencing this kind of crisis as well because of a cultural shift across our whole nation away from voluntary service. In some ways, this means we're not alone, and our crisis may not be worse than the wider Church of England's crisis or the crisis facing our nation. But in other words, it feels desperate, doesn't it? Given that we long to glorify God by serving a nation of healthy local Anglican churches for the evangelization of England. And unlike the Church of England's official, unofficial agenda in many dioceses, the Renew agenda isn't about managing decline. We want to see churches pioneered, established, and secured. Wonderfully, our God does sit on the throne. He is more than able to overcome this recruitment crisis. The Lord Jesus builds his church. Well, friends, this session focuses on growing leaders for the wider church. We're going to evaluate five different pathways for Anglican ordination, which is key for those pioneering, establishing, and securing goals we have at Renew. I want to say, though, straight up, this session won't solve everything. In fact, this session may not solve anything. But I do pray that God would use it. I pray that God would use it to clarify our different stances and understand them better. I hope that he will use it to give each of us cause to reflect on whether we are taking the right path so that we can hold the positions that we do with integrity. And I hope it'll help us to grow clearer about the next steps that we might be able to all take together, whatever our opinions about these things. Of course, though, growing leaders for the wider church depends on the same key principles as growing leaders for local churches, in line with our Bible readings, in line with yesterday's doctrine session. First, God's sovereignty in thrusting out workers into his harvest field means we must depend on him and earnestly pray for laborers. Second, Christ's generosity in gifting leaders to build up his church. So often, and we've done it in this conference, we rightly focus on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and Bible teachers' crucial role to equip the saints for ministry, to build up the body of Christ. We must focus on that. That is our job as leaders, lay or ordained men and women. That's our job. But actually, in the lead up to that verse, Paul spends much longer in verses 7 to 11, underlining that a major purpose of our great Lord Jesus' victorious ascension into heaven is to gift Bible teachers to his church. So I think we should celebrate and glorify Jesus and celebrate the gifts that he has given us of Bible teachers. All of them, including volunteer helpers, leaders, lay leaders, youth and children's workers, paid and unpaid, lay and ordained. Celebrate that the Lord Jesus has given us these people to serve his church, to build his church. And then third, our human responsibility as leaders, lay and ordained, is to identify, recruit, and train leaders with godly character to teach that apostolic gospel to others. So that's just some groundwork. Now let's consider several different pathways for Anglican ordination. One of the great joys, I think, of the Renew Network is that we have a shared theology, a shared ministry understanding, and our unity in Christ, and a shared Renew agenda. Those are the joys of the Renew Network. One of the great challenges of the Renew Network is our different contexts and our different tactics. And sometimes those differences can cause us to judge one another. And sometimes our different tactics inherently seem to compete against one another. So I'm aware that what we're going to try and do in this next part of this session may feel quite difficult for some of us. Because we may feel that the stance and the tactics that we are holding to are being attacked in this next part of the meeting. But I hope we can all address these things graciously. And I hope underlying it all, we will do what we've just said. We will celebrate those gifts that God is giving the church, even if they have different tactics to us. So David, George, and Matt, can I ask you just to come and join me up at the front? Come up and do grab microphones. So David Milnes is an assistant minister at St. Joseph's Benwell and Amy Church in Newcastle's West End. George DeWalker trains associates at St. Helens Bishopsgate in central London, and he's used aspects of the Renew Alternative Selection Pathway. And Matt Endersby, Matt's closest to me, then David, and then George, I think, is going to be at the end. Matt Endersby is curate at St. Anne's Limehouse in East London, ordained by the Bishop of Ebbsfleet. Why don't we just go down the line as we do? I'm going to ask each of you the same question. So Matt, David, George, what do you think are the biggest strengths of the pathway you've been on? And have you identified any weaknesses?
Thanks. Yeah, so to pursue the Bishop of Ebbsfleet pathway means you get to be ordained by a faithful, godly, orthodox bishop who is also complementarian, who's spiritual authority comes from Christ, and I found Bishop Rob to be very supportive and encouraging and helpful in the whole process. The pathway, I think, demonstrates a clear separation from bishops who promote a false gospel. It doesn't bring your congregations under the teaching of such bishops. It's a pathway that is recognised publicly, it's functioning, it's transparent, and it's a pathway into Church of England ministry. And presumably for many Ebbsfleet churches, it would be the default pathway. And because it allows for a publicly recognised ministry, it means that those ordained in the pathway can be fully deployable all around the Church of England, for example, in revitalisation ministry. Some weaknesses. It's an arrangement that depends on the goodwill of the diocesan bishop Therefore, in theory, it could be withdrawn. In London, where I'm based, the arrangement for now is pretty stable and well-supported, which I'm really grateful for. But I recognise that's not the case in lots of other dioceses. It's an arrangement that's designed for the issue of the ordination of women, so therefore it's not specifically designed for those who are wanting to avoid ordination by a liberal male bishop, for example, but there, it has been used in such cases and hopefully will be used more in that way. And more strategically, it doesn't represent the kind of structural differentiation that many of us are hoping for within the Church of England.
Well, thank you. David, how about you?
Yeah, sure. So going through the AMI process, it was a process that I found very, very warm, very friendly, and yet very rigorous and exposing. AMI really did want to make sure that this was the right thing for me at this point in my life and ministry. And knowing that the guys who were taking me through that process, knowing that they believed the same gospel, meant I could listen to them and I could learn from them as they guided me through that process. I was very grateful for that. At the end of the process, you're ordained and licensed by an Orthodox bishop and given orders that are recognised globally through AMI's connections with GAFCON. And just a big strength of what you enter into at the other end. I get the great privilege of serving within AMI, which I love very much. It's a group of church families where things like the annual conference, things like our synod, they're places of genuine unity and encouragement and mission focus. So I'm very grateful for that. Thinking about weaknesses, I guess AMI, of course, is much smaller than some of the other options we might consider. We've got a handful of pioneering churches and around 30 established churches around the country, which means in practice, if you come through this route, you're more likely to be involved in church planting, which might not be for everyone. That's something I'm hoping to be involved in over the next 12 months. But there is a great deal of support as you seek to explore that. And I guess the other obvious weakness is if you are hoping to remain working in your current Church of England context, we're not part of the established church in England. You won't be able to operate within a Church of England context with an AMI licence.
Well, thanks. George, how about you?
Yeah, there are some obvious weaknesses to the pathway I've chosen. So it's not ideal to be ordained by a bishop from halfway around the world, like South Africa. It's not ideal that I can't yet receive a licence for ministry in the Church of England. It's not ideal that there's some risk of a CDM for my incumbent. I don't think any of those weaknesses are fatal. There are very few things that I can't do because I don't have a license. I can still preach as long as we tell the bishop it's only a lecture. I can still lead Sunday meetings. I can even lead church family meals where we remember the death of the Lord Jesus. So essentially the Lord's Supper. Weddings and baptisms are really the only things I can't do. It's true there is some risk of a CDM and legal proceedings, but I don't think most bishops have either the capacity or the appetite for that. I think bishops like to threaten CDMs much more than they like to give them out. And even if they did issue one, we got good legal advice and I think we would win. And it's true that South Africa is a long way away, but I'd much rather have a bishop who I wished were closer than a bishop who I wished were much further away. There are two big strengths to the pathway that I've chosen. Firstly, and I think most importantly, I can exercise ministry in a Church of England church, which I couldn't do through AMI, but with biblical integrity, because I've been ordained by a bishop who, A, is not a false teacher, like most of the House of Bishops. B, is not kind of orthodox on paper, but actually seems to frustrate evangelical ministry and allow false teaching to go undisciplined in their diocese, which seems to me to be a lot of the sort of supposedly evangelical bishops, which of course means they're not really evangelical at all. Or C, a bishop whose ministry is delegated by and dependent on the permission of false teachers, which is the case for any delegated episcopal ministry, including that of the Bishop of Ebbsfleet. Secondly, and more positively, I think a strength of this pathway is it's actually trying to be a step towards the kind of provision that we need in the long term. I think we're all agreed, and Brian said it yesterday, that delegated Episcopal ministry is not good enough for a long-term settlement. But we'll never get that long-term settlement unless we stop getting ordained through delegated Episcopal pathways. If we want something better than delegated Episcopal oversight, it's not going to fall from the sky. We have to actually try and build that for ourselves. And I think the big strength of this pathway is it's actually trying to be a step in that direction.
Brilliant, George. Thank you so much. I've got another question for all of you. But first, we're just going to pause and hear from Richard Bestell. He's a children's worker at St. Ebbs in Oxford. He's considering using the Bishop of Sutherland Nottingham's new Ready to Serve pathway. Hopefully the video will come on the screen.
I'm excited to explore ordination in the Church of England, but didn't feel that I could in good conscience do that within my own diocese because of my bishop's stance on matters of sexual ethics. And so when I saw Ready to Serve come up as an option for exploring ordination in a diocese that had a bishop that I could did feel like I could be ordained by ultimately, or which I could kind of be under, I was really excited by that. And so, yeah, that was one of the big major reasons why I was excited about Ready to Serve. I think, obviously, there's a number of uncertainties still as to where I would end up serving if I was selected, and yeah, just generally speaking, in the Church of England more broadly. So it's I realise that a Ready to Serve is not a silver bullet for solving some of the broader issues in the Church of England, but I think it's a great step towards helping evangelicals in particular discern whether the Church of England is the place for them to serve the Lord Jesus.
Well, that's great. Thank you. Guys, back up on the stage here. What were the one or two main reasons you chose the route you pursued? And were there any particular reasons for not choosing other routes? Let's do same order. Let's go again. Go for it.
Great. There's lots I could say, but a couple of things. For me, it was the obvious pathway. For context, St. Anne's Limehouse was my sending parish through discernment and training, but also is now my curacy parish. St. Anne's is a resolution parish, so Bishop Rob is our bishop. Therefore, it made sense to me to honour Christ by submitting to the bishop that had been placed over us as a church and over me, and to be gladly ordained by him. To me, it would have been strange to refuse to be ordained by my bishop, and also I felt no need to reject the established pathway into Church of England ministry, which I felt I could enter into in good conscience. Another reason was just seeing the plentiful harvest of ordinary people sitting on the pews of parish churches in our local area and, of course, up and down the country, who so often were without a shepherd or who were being fed a false gospel, and feeling heartbroken at that and wanting to be part of doing something about that. So if we're going to stay and contend within the Church of England, surely we need ministers who are going to go into those barren places and preach the gospel. And for now, at least, that will require us to play by the rules as long as our consciences allow us to. And I'm glad that other pathways exist, but I worry that if all of us were hasty in separating ourselves away by doing things outside of the system, we might inadvertently be cutting ourselves off from reaching those masses of people and from being able to go and revitalise churches, for example. Now, of course, we trust in a sovereign God and, you know, all things are possible with him. And this perhaps is not the knockdown argument, but for me, it was an important consideration. And as we've been hearing, there are so many open doors within the Church of England. And there are so many churches needing ministers. So if we can go through those doors with a clear conscience, why wouldn't we? And just a couple of really quick examples of small doors I've seen open in the short time I've been in ministry. On a local level, I've had the privilege of being given free rein to preach the gospel plainly in three churches in town hamlets that are historically liberal and were at the very early stages of being turned around by ministers from the HDB network. That was a real privilege, particularly because two of those churches I've been praying for before I was even considering ordination never expected such things to be happening, let alone to be part, a small part of what God was doing there. And on a wider level, I've ended up on diocesan synod, and also somehow I've now ended up on the advisory panel for the selection of the next Bishop of Stepney. And so, again, just a way that I felt, even though that's not the kind of thing I'd naturally want to do, a way that I can contend in some small way within the Church of England. Mm-hmm. Applications will be open soon, by the way, in case anyone wants to apply for that post. we need Good a godly luck. Bishop. With the Bishop of Absolute Pathway, it's meant I can be clear in my convictions the whole way through. I can have a faithful overseer in Bishop Rob to support me, and I can contend within the Church of England.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Go for it, David.
Thanks, Kieran. So as an Anglican, I wanted to be part of an Anglican denomination where I knew the bishops overseeing me, ordaining me and licensing me were faithful, godly men who listened to the word of God, who cared about my personal godliness and would rightly hold me to account for my ministry. Why not other routes? I personally struggled with the idea of being ordained or even licensed in the Church of England once the LLF process came out and got traction in Synod, particularly amongst the bishops and the archbishops. I also struggled with the idea that even delegated oversight ends up tracing itself back to someone who is ultimately in fellowship with the House of Bishops, who have strayed on the issue of sexual ethics. And it's worth saying, I guess for context, that after pulling out the Church of England ordination process while I was at college, I subsequently turned down the opportunity to go into a Church of England post unlicensed in order to go into AME. And that was because I couldn't see a solution at the time to the current issues, any settlement. That didn't end up with me feeling compromised personally in some way, short of having complete separation from the liberal diocesan bishops and archbishops. And at that point, it seemed to me the degree of separation I'd be trying to achieve is already what AME is doing and doing very well. And recognised within the global Anglican family. If I was looking at making the same choices today, there is still currently no possibility, a couple of years on, of Church of England ordination and licensing that is separate and independent of the House of Bishops. And so if I was faced with the same choice today, I'd still be making the same decision to go into AME for that reason.
Well, thanks. Go for it, George.
I didn't choose AME because I work for a Church of England church and I want to keep my job. I also still felt able to stay and fight within the Church of England. I didn't choose the Ebbsfleet pathway because I don't believe delegated episcopal oversight is good enough. First order false teaching requires first order separation. And not just in the future, in a long-term settlement, from the point that that false teaching enters the church, we are under a biblical command to avoid those responsible for the false teaching. So personally, I don't actually think that is a conscience issue or an issue of tactics. I think we're much too quick to allow Romans 14 and 15 to override Romans 16, that we must avoid false teaching. I cannot allow a wolf or even a bishop who comes as the delegate and by permission of a wolf to ordain me as a shepherd. And with the greatest respect, I think if your conscience says you can be, then your conscience is wrong and needs to be re-educated. I think I can hear the argument that you have great influence by being inside the system, but that is a question that is above my pay grade. It's up to the Lord Jesus to build his kingdom. It's up to the Lord Jesus to advance the gospel. My job is to be faithful and to obey the clear commands of his word. And that means avoiding false teachers and those in partnership with them. More positively, I chose this pathway because I believe it's a step towards the kind of provision that we need for the long term. That is how you change an institution. You don't change an institution by writing letters. You don't change an institution by signing petitions. You don't change an institution by doing sort of silly little gestures like wearing a black armband while you're ordained. You change an institution by actually taking meaningful action. The Liberals understand that. That's how they're trying to change the institution in the other direction. They're actually just doing it. They don't wait to be given permission to go and marry their same-sex partner. They do it. Assume the bishop is too cowardly to discipline them until that becomes the norm, and then it becomes so ridiculous to actually outlaw what everyone does already. And I think we should adopt the same strategy in the opposite direction. If we want a parallel province, we should just get on and do it and build it so that it becomes ridiculous for the bishops to try and deny its existence. So I know there'll be lots of people in this room, both incumbents and ordinands, making decisions about what their churches should do in this area. Imagine if this became the default pathway. Imagine if there were 20 or 30 or 40 ordinands being ordained into Reach SA next July. And then if their churches actually had the courage to employ them anyway, with or without the license, and to tell the bishop, we'll see you in court if necessary. Imagine if there were enough incumbents to then invite those Reach curates to come and minister in their churches, even if it's only preaching once, so that the bishops had to prosecute multiple churches in multiple dioceses in order to take action against any single one. Then I think we would actually have the kind of strength that bullies respond to. Then we would have the beginning of a genuinely alternative, orthodox pathway into ministry, a reformed Anglican pathway that people might actually want to come and get involved with and feel they could in good conscience. Then I think we would actually have the beginning of a parallel province that was worth the name and didn't only exist in letters that we've written. So if you're making decisions in this area, I don't think it's enough simply to satisfy your own conscience. That's the very lowest question that any person can ask. What we should be asking is, how can I do the most with the little influence that I have to build the kind of provision, the kind of future that we need to have a flourishing future in the Church of England? And I think if more of us started to ask that question, then more of us would actually get on board with this pathway.
Brilliant, you guys. Thank you so much. I just want to say I celebrate and praise God that the Lord Jesus has gifted his church with you guys, as well as many others here, but thank you so much. So far we've considered at least a tiny bit four pathways. A fifth pathway exists for some, for a short time at least. Some are able to be in conscience ordained via an orthodox diocesan bishop. Won't work for all, but some feel in conscience they can do that. What I'm going to do now, what we're going to do for the next few minutes is just, I'm going to share a few brief reflections on these pathways before we think about some next steps. Let's take the AMI pathway first. I just want to say that I praise God that Renew pursues healthy Anglican gospel partnership inside and outside the Church of England. Friends in AMI, I praise God for AMI's growth and development. I admire your integrity as you experience both the challenges and the blessings of ministry outside the Church of England. How wonderful it will be. We heard from him yesterday morning. How wonderful for AMI to have Bishop Tim Davies as your new diocesan bishop very soon. What a blessing that will be. I personally love hearing stories about AMI and Church of England churches partnering together for gospel advance. The stories in Hackbridge and in South Shields and elsewhere. I think we're going to need many more of these plants in coming years. I'm glad to know that churches are thinking about that. So if you're here and you're in AMI, please can I encourage you to keep encouraging others in AMI to commit to your local Renew regional groups so that we can work together to pioneer, establish and secure churches for the evangelization of England. And thank you for loving and prayerfully supporting those of us who are in the Church of England. If you're in the Church of England, please can I urge you to wholeheartedly embrace your nearest AMI church? Seek gospel growth together. Could you consider sending some labourers into their harvest fields, especially where AMI churches are smaller or just church planting? Let's keep celebrating the unity we have in Christ and seeking gospel advance together. I know some here also are investigating joining AMI at the moment. I'm praying for God's wisdom for you and that whatever you decide will bear much fruit and honour the Lord Jesus. I think the AMI ordination pathway is a great pathway. My big prayer is that more people will use it. It enables people to be ordained in confidence into a fully orthodox diocese via a fully orthodox and complementarian pathway. What's not to like about that? But the overwhelming majority of us here are currently committed to Church of England ministry. So I'm going to spend a bit longer, if that's okay, considering these pathways. I've tried to summarise all the different pathways I've mentioned and their strengths and their weaknesses under several headings in this table that's just going up on the screen now. The headings in bold along the top, so it'll take you a moment to take this in. You might want to take a picture of it if you want, then you can try and remember what's there. But the headings in bold across the top show what I think we need to have a fully functioning pathway in the Church of England. And we need a fully orthodox pathway where selection, training, ordination, and deployment are overseen entirely by orthodox officers. We need a pathway that leads to Anglican ordination, that enables someone to carry out a full ordained role with a Church of England license, with orthodox episcopal oversight, or as the Alliance are preparing to call it, orthodox ordinary oversight, OOO. Where complementarian convictions are valued and not treated as second-class citizens. And we need that to be deployed everywhere. In an ideal world, a fully functioning pathway in the Church of England would be fully funded by the National Church. Given the situation in the Church of England, there's big advantages to pathways that put pressure on the Church of England's senior leadership to negotiate. But the one big thing that I think this table shows is that within the Church of England, none of the current ordination pathways enables prospective complementarian ordinands to move forward with confidence, because none of these pathways is all green and full of ticks across the board. So with the Bishop of Ebbsfleet pathway, Bishop Rob, I don't know where you are in the room, but I think you're with us there. I can see you. Brilliant. Brilliant. Bishop Rob, I praise God for you. I really do, and for the significant role that you play within our constituency and beyond. I praise God for your relationships that are often very difficult with other diocesan bishops, but that you use them and you engage with them and you achieve better outcomes for complementarian churches and ordinands. I really praise God for that. Thank you. You enable more people to feel able in conscience to be ordained in the Church of England. One of the things I really praise God for you is that you're aware of your role's many weaknesses, even though it's no fault of your own. It was almost you were set up with a hamstring to do your, with a dodgy hamstring to do your role. You were hamstrung before you started. Weaknesses like the diocesan postcode lottery for access to your ministry, that your episcopal oversight is only ever delegated, as we've been discussing, meaning that you can't deploy and license clergy. You know that your role won't provide a long-term solution for LLF, even if you'll be significant in the process. And officially, you're only provided for complementarian churches. I admire that you're clear and state publicly that for now, your conviction is that people can be still ordained in the Church of England in good conscience. It is worth saying, as we've heard, that some prospective ordinands disagree. And friends, where we disagree, I'm grateful for the opportunity. I hope people have been taking you up on conversations about conscience and taking up conversations with George and others about those different consciences. If we disagree on these things, let's do so graciously as brothers and sisters who are fully united in Christ. Bishop Rob, I also am glad that we agree that Ebbsfleet Ordinands alone won't solve our recruitment crisis. because even the possibility of being ordained by you hasn't unlocked the consciences of those using the AMI pathway and the Renew Alternative Selection pathway. It hasn't unlocked those three friends I mentioned earlier from the Barking area, as well as others across the country. But I do want to say your role is really significant for us. The Ebbsfleet pathway helps those who are able to use it in good conscience, and it's particularly useful for those seeking to revitalise churches. I don't think, as you don't think, the Ebbsfleet pathway will provide all we need to reverse the recruitment crisis. But I am grateful for it and for your work. Thank you. Ready to Serve, let me talk about that pathway. It's a new Alliance vocation pathway. It's set up by the Bishop of Sutherland and Nottingham. Last year, the Alliance committed to take action with immediate effect to open up a new pre-ordination stream for potential ordinands in partnership with Orthodox bishops to reverse the decline caused in part by this unconstitutional and unorthodox process. I do think this feels like this pathway feels like a really decent step forward. While Bishop Paul remains the Bishop of Sutherland and Nottingham, I think it may enable, as we've heard, some to go forwards in that pathway in good conscience. It could be particularly good for those in our network who are just considering ordination in the Church of England for the first time as they enter the selection pathway. It could encourage others in other networks that we're working alongside to go into ordained ministry that wouldn't otherwise. Longer term, I do think this pathway could help to show other bishops that evangelical ordinations have dropped because of LLF. I'm told there's 25 people signed up already for year one of this pathway. But we have said, though, that some in our network, including some prospective ordinands, this won't be enough to convince them from holding back from training so that they can use it in good conscience. This pathway doesn't help ordinands already in the system, which I really fought for in conversations behind the scenes. I'd have loved that to happen, but it doesn't do that at the moment. For others ready to start training, it adds a year to the ordination pathway. As someone said, it's a really good gap year opportunity, something to consider on your gap year in that way. It's not yet clear, though, whether those ordained this way will be able to serve curacies beyond Sutherland and Nottingham. That's not clear. And currently, Sutherland and Nottingham doesn't support any church with complementarian convictions that has passed a resolution. This pathway, I don't think, will put really swift pressure on the Church of England to provide the provision, the permanent provision that the Alliance says is needed. So I do praise God for Bishop Paul and the other Orthodox bishops. I praise God that they are increasingly contending for the gospel in the House of Bishops, which is not an easy thing to do. I pray that God will strengthen this group forward. I encourage us all to pray for them. I praise God, though, that this program exists and it will serve those who can use it. But again, I just don't think it's going to reverse the recruitment crisis that we face as complementarians. Collectively, I think the Ebbsfleet pathway, the Ready to Serve pathway, the being ordained by an Orthodox bishop pathway, I do think they will continue to serve those who are able to use them in good conscience for as long as those pathways remain open. I do also praise God for the Renew Alternative Selection pathway, for the bold, courageous leadership of those who set up the pathway initially and have handed that on to Renew, for Bishop Rod Thomas, who chairs the selection panels, for those who have been ordained and the church leadership teams in several dioceses who have received them. I think this has established a new way of selecting, training, ordaining, and deploying men for Anglican evangelical ministry without compromising their consciences. It does keep them within the orbit of the Church of England, while clearly distancing all involved from false teaching revisionists. I'm also so grateful for Reach South Africa's willingness to help ordain Anglican evangelicals around the world, not just in England, but where people have been let down around the world. And Bishop Martin's no-nonsense but humble and pastoral gospel heartedness is wonderfully infectious. And Reach South Africa have asked Renew to oversee this pathway so that it can serve the whole of England. And we're really grateful to have that opportunity to do so. These ordinations are irregular, but they are not illegal. And unlike those Church of England clergy who are marrying their same-sex partners, which is just illegal in the Church of England, they help our wider course because they're in line with what the Alliance says is necessary for all of us to flourish in the long term. The clear problem, though, with this pathway, which George was open and clear about, as all others were with the weaknesses of the pathways they've chosen, is that the final pieces of the jigsaw for this pathway have not yet been secured. The ordained men have not yet been openly recognized by the Church of England. They're unable to exercise full ordained ministry with complete freedom. There is no guarantee that these candidates will ever be able to conduct ordained ministry within formal Church of England structures. Now, this may change in the future, especially given the wider recruitment crisis in the Church of England. But there is no guarantee. And currently, the numbers feel very small. 7 ordained last year. Others are coming forward. Many more will be needed if this pathway is to be fully open and established for generations to come. But I do praise God for all who stepped out in faith to establish this new pathway. The growing leaders, a historical perspective, yesterday, the seminar group yesterday afternoon, and again, listen to that when the recording comes out. It was really good just to hear how people throughout generations have come up with new innovative ways to get what people need in this country, which is to grow leaders, to share evangelical Bible ministry so that people repent and believe. This may be a new way in our generation of something just being established and born, like we've just seen over recent years with Amy, something new. People have been entrepreneurial and working around things to make to provide what we need. But in time, others seeking to remain in the Church of England may need to follow the lead that's already been set. It is too early to tell whether this will reverse the recruitment crisis amongst complementarian Anglicans. But it is a good new option that we can commend to those in conscience who feel unable to be ordained in the Church of England. And I think that's true, even if we personally prefer one of the other pathways that do end up in Church of England ordination. If there's people in our churches, even if we'd like them to go that way, if they won't go that way, I would love them to stay Anglican and share those Anglican convictions that we have as well. But putting all of this together, complementarian Anglican evangelicals, we face a recruitment crisis. Amy has an excellent pathway, but needs more people to use it and churches for people to serve. None of the current ordination pathways to serve in the Church of England enables all prospective complementarian ordinands to move forward with confidence. And even taken collectively, the combined throughput of all of these pathways, I think it's unlikely to stop or reverse the recruitment crisis that we face. So how are we going to respond to this? I think it'd be pretty easy to feel down and dispirited right now. I think it is discouraging that we don't have the pathways that we say we need, that we do need. But I do think we shouldn't despair. Our great God is more than able to overcome our weakness. In a few weeks, I'm going to be preaching on Judges chapter 7, where God repeatedly reduces the size of Gideon's army to less than 1% of its original size, all so that Israel cannot boast at all when God saves them wonderfully. God wanted Gideon and us to be sure that God alone gives his people the victory. Several times in 2 Corinthians, we heard this morning about Paul bearing his heart. In one sense, he almost bears some of his heart as well, I think, in 2 Corinthians, as Paul writes about how God makes his servants weak, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And Paul says how God's power is made perfect in weakness. Friends, I think God is calling us in this season to recognize our weakness, to hold our nerve, and to trust him during this season. Of course, God always calls us to trust God. What's different about now? But I think that's particularly important right now. Over the past year, it feels like many in the Church of England have been engaged in a massive game of chicken. And both sides have repeatedly raised the stakes to see who's going to blink first. And I think that's been exacerbated by those in senior leadership claiming good disagreement is possible, and just ignoring good process to try to get LLF done or to move forward the agenda that they want to. For many of us, I think LLF has also felt like being involved in a slow-moving car crash that we just cannot escape. It is causing great damage to the church, but perhaps particularly to those considering ordination in the Church of England. And so, friends, it feels like a particularly important time for us to hold our nerve and trust God, because the coming year feels particularly significant as well. We've got the impending announcement of a new Archbishop of Canterbury. If rumours are true, I was looking up online, if rumours are true, I'm not celebrating instantly. Although I'm not sure what appointment I could celebrate, but that's going to happen. We're going to have to deal with that in the coming weeks. The imminent House of Bishops meetings ahead of the February General Synod. The potential for Liberals at that meeting to try to force things forward before next year's General Synod elections. So what might it look like to hold our nerve and to trust God over the coming months, particularly as we think about growing leaders for the wider church? Well, number one, we've said it, but we must pray. We must pray because we are weak, but God is strong. We must pray because we depend on Him and not upon ourselves. We must pray because God's name is being dishonored in the Church of England and in our country. We must pray for the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sinfulness, both individually and collectively, and bring us to repentance. We must pray because Jesus calls us to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. Over recent months, I've been so encouraged to see what feels like a real movement of people across our constituency more widely to prompt us to pray. Local churches putting on more prayer meetings, Renew regional groups putting on prayer meetings, CEC, the Alliance, London Gospel Partnership, regional groups, we're all prioritising prayer in a way that I don't think I've been aware of. And we need to do this more and more. Someone said to me last night, I must have had a pretty rubbish summer term, but one of my most encouraging hours in the whole of the summer term was joining the Renew Merseyside online prayer meeting. I'm praying with brothers and sisters for gospel advance in that region. It was so wonderfully heartwarming. It was a wonderful thing. We must pray. Second, we must celebrate Jesus' gifts to His church. As we saw earlier in Ephesians 4, our great Lord Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, Himself gifts Bible teachers to His church. So we must praise Jesus for His gifts. And we must celebrate and treasure Jesus' gifts themselves. These Bible teachers are precious, they're vital to growing His church. So let's treasure the faithful bishops we have, the faithful vicars, the faithful women in ministry, the faithful Bible teaching lay leaders. But perhaps especially in this season, let's celebrate and treasure those who are considering coming forward for ordination. Often these men feel pressured by us and by others in our constituency asking, and so they end up asking themselves again and again and again, have I made the right decision? Have I joined the right pathway? How does every wave and wind of doctrinal change in the Church of England affect this part or that part of my conscience? How does my conscience line up with others? Of course, it's right for them to think these things through, but let's help them by celebrating them, celebrating that they are Jesus' gifts to His church rather than heaping yet more pressure upon them. So let's be as generous as possible towards those taking different pathways. As we've said in previous years, our different contexts, our different convictions, our different temperaments will lead us to make different decisions. I've even tried thinking through which pathway I might choose if I was considering ordination today instead of 20 years ago. I've just found it really, really hard to know. If I'm being honest with myself, I've wrestled with it because I know that I'm going to address you on this. Well, what would I say? I find it so hard to know. I think the most helpful thing I've tried to do is to try and imagine myself into the shoes of our previous minister in training, who's now studying at Theological College. But even that's not easy to do. I mean, if I was in his shoes, I'd be nearly a foot taller for starters. But more seriously, I think I would personally opt for that Renew alternative selection pathway. Now, partly that's because of my temperament. Partly that's because I've served in the Chelmsford Diocese under revisionist diocesan bishops for so long. But if I was in a different context, if I was in a different diocese, I definitely could imagine making a different decision. And the decisions people come to today, after the Church of England has already come to and crossed significant red lines, they're different to what will be needed when or if the Church of England crosses even bigger red lines. when or if that day happens, whatever pathway we're using or advocating, we must be prepared to partner together. This is where our gospel partnership is, with brothers and sisters in Christ. We must work together, even if we have different tactics. And I think we can be helped to prepare for that day now by celebrating Jesus' gifts to his church. And third, we must prioritize training leaders by entrusting and envisioning them with the glorious apostolic gospel so that they can teach others also. Friends, if under God we're going to grow leaders for the wider church, we must also be those who are prioritizing growing as leaders ourselves. Those who are prioritizing growing leaders for our local church. Because then under God, he might enable us to do a good job of identifying, recruiting, and growing leaders for the wider church. I was really helped a few years ago when someone told me, Kieran, stop dreaming about the Lord sending St. John's more ready-trained leaders and start getting on with doing your God-given task of growing leaders for St. John's for within your church family. That was so helpful for me to get that message. I needed to hear that. How many of us just sort of dream of these ready-trained people who are going to come and transform our churches for us rather than taking the responsibility we should take ourselves? Also, friends, I want to say flourishing clergy make God's call to ministry look attractive and positive. So it is good to prioritize our relationship with the Lord for that reason as well. And if we're going to make gospel ministry attractive, then we need to be able to talk about the great joys of gospel ministry, the great privileges of gospel ministry, the eternal significance, as Phil's been reminding us, the eternal significance of gospel ministry, as well as being able to be very good at bellyaching about the challenges and the hardships of gospel ministry. And that is also true. We need to be able to envision people and excite people about Anglican gospel ministry. If we're going to make complementarian Anglican gospel ministry attractive, we must persistently and positively articulate why God says complementarian ministry makes the gospel attractive to the world. The answer's in Titus 2. Go and read it, by the way. And positively and persistently, we must explain why we're Anglicans, even despite the current challenges. I think there's great reasons for us being Anglicans. Let's explain them positively and winsomely to people. At this point, I just want us to pause for a moment so that I can promote the various Renew Future Leaders conferences. But I think Rich Aldrich's going to do it much better than me. So let's watch this film for a moment.
The Renew Future Leaders Conference is an annual day conference designed to serve Renew churches as we seek to raise up future leaders. We don't just have in mind serving our young graduates or young workers thinking about ministry, but also a whole range of people, perhaps people thinking about how to use their retirement, or perhaps people thinking about bivocational options. There is a conference coming up in a couple of months, Saturday, the 29th of November in London, and look out for details on the website of other events that will be coming up in the Northwest and in the Northeast. We'd love this to be something that really serves the Renew churches. So why not pray about, encourage people to come, and why not come along too and bring people from your churches with you?
Well, thanks, Rich. What does it look like then if we're going to hold our nerve and trust God during the season? We must pray, celebrate Jesus' gifts to his church, prioritize training leaders, and we must keep boldly contending for the gospel. For many years, Renew stressed the biblical necessity of holding firm to the apostolic gospel and refuting those who oppose it, and lovingly and humbly calling false teachers, particularly those in senior leadership in the church, but not just them, calling all false teachers to repent. But if they don't, then we're not to tolerate them, but we're to visibly distance ourselves from them and avoid them for the sake of the flock. These principles remain the same. But what does it look like to hold our nerve, to trust God and boldly contend for the gospel? What does that look like for those of us in the Church of England right now? I think it means we should contend within the alliance, contend beyond the alliance, contend with the alliance, contend beyond the alliance, and contend within the alliance. Let's take those one at a time. Contend boldly with the alliance. I know some here understandably have questioned the makeup of the alliance and whether it's going to deliver the solution we need. But I suspect most of us here praise God for the alliance. We're so grateful for the role that John Dunnett and Vaughan Roberts and many others are taking. I am more positive today than I think I've ever been about the alliance's trajectory. So please join me and contend with the alliance. Please join in the alliance campaign. Even if you've already taken much stronger action than the alliance is calling for right now, please say that you partner with those in the alliance and we're working together. If you're in a revitalization context, please do as much as you can to support this campaign too. Perhaps by writing to your bishop individually, perhaps signing a joint letter with others in your diocese. Contend with the alliance. Contend boldly beyond the alliance. Some of us, particularly in difficult dioceses, have already gone well beyond the alliance campaign. We've broken fellowship with false teaching bishops. Perhaps we've withheld parish share. Perhaps we have been withholding ordinance as well. Some here have faced significant pushback. We've had threats to our licenses, CDMs, and so on. We might think pulling back and keeping our heads down would be more comfortable, or that there's just no need at the moment to go beyond the alliance. Let's just go at the same speed as everyone else. That might feel easier to us. But friends, if we pull back now, particularly with what's coming up in the next year, won't that just encourage the revisionists in the Church of England that they don't need to negotiate with us? Because then they'll think the alliance is going to back down and that we can live with less than what we've said. So let's pray for courage. Let's model sacrificial servant leadership. And let's stand for the gospel truth by contending beyond where the alliance has got to for now. The alliance still needs churches at the front of the flotilla to prepare the way for others to follow by taking action now. Just on this, I've heard that some Renew churches are also contending with the alliance, brilliant, but have then stopped attending Renew regional meetings. I do get that there is only so much time for so many meetings, but if you know people like that, please can I lovingly urge you to encourage them to join you in pioneering, establishing, and securing healthy local Anglican churches. Take the Renew agenda forward in your region together. Don't lose positive gospel progress just for the sake of contending with another organization. We need to contend with the alliance. We need to contend beyond the alliance. I also think we need to contend within the alliance. I'm urging the alliance to keep taking meaningful action now to bring the House of Bishops to negotiate, urging the alliance to keep preparing for the full parallel province many of us think will be needed. But also as complementarians, many of us are painfully aware how over recent years the five guiding principles has just not resulted in widespread mutual flourishing for our network. How many of us think we're really flourishing in the Church of England because of that conviction? Our ordination pipeline has particularly suffered, and we've been divested of finance and curates and planting opportunities and so on. So graciously, humbly, and lovingly, let's keep contending within the alliance for the glory of God and so that we can genuinely flourish longer term. Then finally, we must contend boldly for the ordination pathway that we need. We saw earlier that none of the current ordination pathways enable all prospective complementarian ordinands to move forward with confidence. I hope the table on the screen earlier may help us to identify areas of the pathway that we need to work on and improve collectively. Please share suggested improvements where you have them. I don't think that table necessarily gets everything perfect. Improve it, sharpen it, work together on this. Personally, we may support one or other of the pathways ahead of the others. But let's pray for the Lord to show all of us the ways that we can work together and support one another so that we can set up the pathway we need. If we say we need secure and separate ordination and a training pathway for any permanent provision, then let's make sure the action we're taking now is in line with that and not working against it inadvertently. So for example, here's some ways we might be able to work together. Can more churches work together to establish the principle that we will not accept ordinations from revisionist bishops? Could several incumbents in secure churches invite those ordained by Reach South Africa to come and preach in their churches and then collectively inform the diocese that that's what you've done because those guys will need licensing? Could those good relationships, those that have good relationships with Orthodox bishops, could they encourage them to consider licensing those selected via the Renew Alternative Selection Pathway into posts within their diocese? That could be a way to make progress. Are there ways AME curates could serve in Church of England parishes? Friends, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow him. Some of us here may need to take more bold and courageous action. We may need to even risk our licenses to see these new pathways established. And by which I mean, don't just mean the Renew Alternative Selection Pathway, I mean that some of the other pathways may be adapted to improve them so that they actually provide all that we need. Friends, I'm sure that we don't have all the answers yet to the recruitment crisis we're facing. We don't know all the challenges we're going to face over the coming months. But whatever context we're in, whatever our role, let's commit together to praying to the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest field. Let's commit to contending boldly for the ordination pathway we need. And as we do so, let's hold our nerve and trust our great God. We are weak, but God is strong. The Lord Jesus will build his church. And in his timing, the Lord will provide as he always does. So however far we do or don't get with the ordination pipeline we need, we must obey his command to get on with training leaders. We can't guarantee today how those who do commit to start training will be deployed in the years to come. But there's a great need for gospel workers, men and women, lay and ordained, who will glorify the Lord Jesus by sharing the glorious gospel message and by his grace by snatching sinners from the fire of hell. Friends, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. We must ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I'm going to hand back.
Kieran, thank you very much indeed, and to everyone who helped with that session. Don't forget that there is a Q&A panel as the last session of our time together today, and therefore if questions are being raised, things that you want to clarify or ask question about, please go to that Slido website. You can find details of it on page 44 of the booklets, and then we'll see whether the panel can get to some of those questions this afternoon. We're about to have coffee. I just wanted to remind you about the bookstalls. Church Society down there, Eshleen on the Latimer Trust bookstall has brought some really helpful books related to the theme of the conference, and John here with the 10 of those bookstall as well. And I see that there are things like hefty 40% off Christopher Asher's hefty commentary on the Psalms. So there's great stuff to look at over there as well.
Yeah, so it is coffee time now. We'll come back together at 11:30, so that's a good time to stretch your legs, talk to one another. And once you get your coffee, do just kindly move away from the serving area so everyone's got quick access. Thanks very much.